strengthen this part of your church. We ask you as well for your blessing on the service that's to come. We pray that you would meet with us, that we would greet our bridegroom, our Christ, our Savior, with joy, with full hearts. We ask this because we depend on your mercy and grace, and in Jesus we pray, amen. I suspect you all know exactly where we are in the Sunday school agenda that I wrote for this class. It's been a little bit of a potpourri, which was intentional, kind of going through some of the Presbyterian government type of things. We looked at why we do what we do in worship. We looked at what the regulative principle is. What is Presbyterianism? We spent a little bit of time, I think it was last week, looking at family devotions or just being devoted to Christ in the home. Today we're going to take a little bit of a turn and look at the diaconate. The deacons have been meeting some. They've been looking forward of how do we do things differently. We'd like to share a little bit of what that is, but also just some of the needs of the diaconate. They've been struggling for some time. Next week we're going to look at there was a little conference on emotions yesterday and the day before. We're going to take one of those, or probably a couple of those, and sort of present some of the highlights of that to you. Then we're going to come back to the elders. So on October 30th, we're going to have an ask the pastor or ask the elders type of thing. So I need you to be thinking about questions for that. Otherwise, I'll be standing here looking at you, and I don't mind doing that, but I'd rather be answering some questions rather than just coming up with my own. I can probably ask myself questions and get stuck. But so think about that. That's a couple weeks out. And then we're going to shift a little bit more into, I'd say, more kind of counseling type stuff, things like conflict. How do you resolve conflict together or with other people? How do you confront in love? And then we're going to take some doctrines like election and ask the question, who cares? What difference does this make in on the feet on the ground kind of thing? And Dave Myers will be taking the lead on those last three. So that's enough about that. What I'd like you to do for a minute is open your Bibles and look up Deuteronomy chapter 15. You'll see that listed at least on your outline. I think I better get me an outline there. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11. Oh, thanks, Brian. He knows I don't like to exercise, so I don't have to walk all the way to the back. Appreciate it. All right, it's obedience. We need to. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And what I'd like to see here is just that, what I'd like you to see here is that in the Old Testament already, you see the roots of the diaconate. Deacons are, if you will, champions of mercy, of the compassion of Christ. You might perhaps better say that the mercy of God. So Deuteronomy 15, I think verse 7, you're going to see a few things here, but I want you to see how already here, God himself is a compassionate God who has a particular interest in those who are needy and broken. 15:7. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. There will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. Just as you see that, you see God commanding his people, care for the down and out. Care for the poor and the needy. I want you to have a particular interest that your hearts aren't begrudging to them, that your hearts aren't forced open to be generous to them, but that flows from your heart because I care about my people. Earlier, you know this passage well. It's Exodus, I think it's 34. Moses wants to see the Lord, and the Lord just shows him just the little tail end of his robe, using picture language, of course, because God is a spirit. The Lord, gracious and compassionate. Those are words that refrain throughout the Scripture. You find that little phrase there, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, probably about 20 times in the Scripture. It's a theme woven in. And so I think what you see here, and this is just one passage, you see already in the Old Testament that God has an interest in the poor and the broken. It's a particular concern. And he charges us to share that. And then when Christ comes, I'm jumping over all kinds of scripture to get to the New Testament here for a moment. You see, Jesus, I call him Jesus the deacon. If you might look together with me at, let's look at Matthew, we'll do a 14. We've been in Matthew a lot the last couple of years. Matthew 14, 14. You see, in Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, we see God in the flesh in Christ. Jesus isn't only a teaching head. Jesus is the God-man who not only teaches with authority and power, but he also demonstrates what it is to be the ultimate believer. And you see that in verse 14. When he went ashore, chapter 14, 14, he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed them. And that's also a theme, in Matthew at least, that Jesus teaches, but he also heals. He has compassion on, again, the broken. The ones he seems to spend most time with are the people who are really, really messed up, the people who have no hope. Jesus demonstrates to us the heart of the deacon, a compassion for his people, particularly the broken. And then when we get to the early beginning of the church, Jesus obviously is setting up the foundation of the church. He appoints the apostles to build the foundation. We see that begin to play itself out in the book of Acts, kind of taking over from the Old Testament Jewish system. Acts chapter, look at chapter 2 for a moment. I think it's Acts 4. Correct myself. Acts chapter 4, you see the church pick this up and then formalize it. Acts chapter 4. You know this passage as well, but look at how the early church is demonstrating that this care, compassion, and outward look as well. Verse 32. Now the full number of those, Acts 4, 32, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There's a common caring, a compassion there. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And that's where we'll pause there for a moment. You see the church pick up the compassion of Christ and demonstrate that, just like God is compassionate. It's the church's job to be caring for one another. And you see that theme in Scripture too. I don't think we'll come back to it today, but the Scripture emphasizes first the need goes to our brothers and sisters. So the compassion of the church is designed by God first to take care of its own family and then to others outside. So that's just one of the principles in Scripture. We first take care of our own people, and then we look beyond. Now, this becomes formalized in chapter 6, where you remember the church has just exploded, and there are all kinds of widows, but there are some widows from a different race. I think they're the Greek widows. Yes, the Hellenists, the Greek widows, who seem to be being neglected. And this gets a really gnarly thing. You can imagine the racism issues of today. Well, that same tension is brewing, but within the church here. And so the potential is to get very, very nasty. The disciples were increasing in number. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. So you got the Greeks and the Hebrews against the Jews then, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. You can imagine, that's a lady or a man that you're close to, and they're being neglected, and you know it's because, well, they're not Jews. This is a huge issue. Galatians is all over this thing. And what the apostles sees, well, we can't, a little bit later on in that chapter, we can't, this is an important thing. It's got the potential to blow up the church, but we can't be sidetracked from what we're called to do in terms of teaching and prayer. And so what they do is they formalize a diaconate. They choose from among themselves men of wisdom, and you can see why. If you're dealing with such a difficult situation, it can't just be anybody. So let's look a little bit further. Verse 2, we'll just read from that. Acts 6, verse 2. The 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said to them, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Now, I'm just going to pause a little aside. I find it really interesting, and this is in our church government, but the brothers called the disciples, all the disciples, and that's all the believers, to pick out people of good repute. So it's the congregation's duty or task to see men who are wise, who are believers, who are demonstrating the compassion of Christ. They put those names forward, and yet it's the apostles then who appoint them. So that's why the congregation nominates. You'll see that in the bulletin even today. We're inviting you, please nominate men that you see are fit and suited for the office of elder and deacon. And you put those names forward to the elders, and the elders will, I'm not saying fully appoint them, but we'll test them, we'll examine them, and then bring them back to you and say, we commend these men to you. Do you concur with us? And you vote on them. That's, you know, probably next year or something. But anyways, that was a little aside. Hope it was good. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and all these other fun names. These they set before the apostles. They prayed and laid their hands on them. And so they carry on. And those men pick up the work of Christ. Not that they take over the work of the church, but they lead them in the work. They think through the hard stuff, and they help the congregation then to take up that work and to be able to do it more. A deacon, in some ways, is no different from anyone else. It's just someone who's given a formal role so that they can better help the congregation do what we're called to do. So there's at least the roots or some of the background of the diaconate. So then what exactly is a deacon? Well, the word is, you see it in diaconate, diakonos. So the root there is servant. A deacon is a servant. A servant to the elders, you see it in Acts chapter 6, to take things off of their plate. A servant of Christ, you might say a reflection of Christ too, but a servant even of the church. So that's bottom line. Deacon is one who serves, and it's tied together with the compassion, the mercy of the Lord God. The other texts there, I think you probably know some of them, but true religion is this, that you care for widows and orphans and those in distress. This is all of our responsibility. But the Leakins lead the charge. The deacons lead the charge. They're those who champion, who give us opportunity, and so on. So on your outline, look with me there for a minute. There's a lot more on the back. I'm not going to read all of that, but that's for you for homework. The OPC form of government, I think, does a nice job summarizing the gist of the diaconate and the deacons. So I'm going to read just a couple little summaries. It's filled out on the back of your page, and you can read that on your own at your own leisure. Leisure for Kelly, but it's actually leisure. She's picked on me for years about that. The scriptures designate the office of deacon as distinct and perpetual in the church. That just means ongoing. Deacons are called to show forth the compassion of Christ in a manifold mercy, that's a multivaried ministry of mercy, toward the saints and strangers on behalf of the church. To this end, they exercise, in the fellowship of the church, a recognized stewardship of care and of gifts for those in need or distress. I find that helpful language. It's a stewardship of care and of gifts. They hold your gifts, both money as well as abilities, in their hands to steward them within the congregation and without. So those in need and in distress. This service is distinct from that of the rule in the church. That's the elder's idea. The elder idea. The duties of deacon consist in encouraging members of the church to provide for those who are in want. So it's not that the deacons, we just, hey, that's their job. No, they're to encourage us to do this work. To provide for those who are in want or need, seeking to prevent poverty, making discreet and cheerful distribution to the needy, praying with the distressed, and reminding them of the consolations of Holy Scripture. Ed's going to talk to us in a little while, and one of the things I think he's going to say is, our job is not just to give out money. That's often our perception of what is a deacon? Well, someone who collects the money and who gives out the money. But this is, and I think the scripture testifies, so this is a whole lot broader than that. This includes praying for those who are in distress, encouraging us to be generous ourselves, to remind people of the consolations, the comforts of the scripture. That's all within the diaconate. This is a pretty big job, but you can see how it's a daunting thing too. And yet each of us are called to demonstrate these things. So one of the books that we went through in deacon training a few years ago was this book by Mr. Strauch, I can't remember his first name, called The New Testament Deacon. And he summarizes, based on the book of Acts, the sort of four main bullet points of what a deacon's job is. You see them listed there, I'm just going to read them. To collect money and goods, to contribute to the needy. You see that in Acts 4 and 5. To distribute the money or goods to the needy. To ensure that the church justly and fairly distributes the money. I think that's something we need to think a lot more about in our context where wealth is abundant. Even the poorest among us have more than almost everybody in the world. So what does that look like to justly and fairly distribute the money? And to coordinate the church as an open road to charitable services to the needy. So again, to help us to be more generous. So that's a little bit on what deacons are, what their job description is. I'm going to pause for a minute, see if there are any questions. If not, I'm going to paint a little bit of what the deacons are. I think some way this is my ideal, but it's also what the deacons have done at New Hope. So any questions so far while I turn my phone quiet? Yes, a stewardship. A steward is that's a good question. A steward is someone who's put in charge over, let's say, an estate. I think of a winery. Okay, so somebody, some wealthy man has a whole estate. He's got people working for him, and a steward is someone who's set in charge of that estate to run it well, to take good care of it. It's not his own, but he takes care of it for somebody else. Does that help? Yeah. So we're all stewards. God gives us what He gives us. And we're to steward, we're to care for those things as if they're God's own, not as if they belong to us. That's a good corrective for how most of us live. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah, John. Yeah. Yeah, and that's where I think things become very complicated. It's easy to say, look at this job description. The deacon's job is to distribute money to those who are in need. What has to be real need? And that gets really complicated because there are a lot of abuses. And what does helping actually look like in our context? I think Ed's going to speak to that more, and I think he could speak much better to it. But yeah, you get people who call and they go through the phone book. They're not interested in Christ at all. They're interested in the handouts. What does help look like? And frankly, I think all of us actually prefer the handout. I don't want somebody to come into my life and look at how I do life, particularly how I deal with my things and my money, and say, Francis, you've got some things that need to change. We want to help you, but we don't want to just give you money so you can get out of this particular bind. We want to help you actually learn not to be bound up like this. That's work. That's uncomfortable. No thanks, just give me the money and take off and I can live my life, you can live your life. I think that's how most of us prefer to live. We don't like the mess of community very much. I think we like our independence, our self-sufficiency, and if we get really stuck, just give me what I want so I can keep on doing however my life was, I can keep my standard of living. I think that's how our go-to sort of is, and that's part of what gets us into the difficulties of the diaconate. So I almost feel like I should have you come up and speak to that right now, Ed, but I'll let you sit for another minute. Look with me at the outline here for just a moment. Under deacons at New Hope, just one distinction. In many churches, and some OPC churches do this too, the trustees and the trustees' work and the deacons' work is all bound up into one office. So the deacons, let me just put it this way. I view the diaconate as dealing with not things, but people. And the trustees deal with things, not people. Obviously, there's some overlap. There's always going to be. But the deacons are champions of mercy. They help us show mercy. They give mercy to us. They deal with people and people things. The trustees deal more with the building, making sure the lights work, making sure that we have a nice counter for coffee. The trustees are also deal with, you know, building stuff for the future. That's all the trustees kind of stuff. They put the budget together, and then it gets passed up and so on. So in at least at New Hope, the deacons are not trustees. They don't do those types of things. That's relieved from them so that they can focus more on people and people things. I've probably mentioned about 30 times already that deacons are champions of mercy. And like John mentioned, part of that mercy is to those who call in, people who either walk in and need help, we've never met them before, or people who call in and say, my furnace has been shut off, electricity's out, help me. But before that, although I've listed it underneath it, are congregational needs that come up within the church. And some of those are brought to the deacon's attention. Some people come to the deacons themselves. Sometimes they're just doing their own sleuthing work and observing. So needs within the congregation. But it's not just helping in terms of meeting needs. Part of it's also teaching. And there are a couple of aspects to this teaching that I see. One is actually helping us learn and see. The deacons had a class, maybe it's a year or two ago now, on how to help people. How do you help without hurting them or enabling them? The deacons, one of their roles is to teach us what generosity looks like, to remind us of that, to inform us. You might say this stuff up here, that could be through visits to the home. We don't do that here, but we could. It can also be literature or just Sunday school classes. But it's also the training of how to. So watch the deacons as they do their work or as they interact with people. So some of the how-tos. But another part, and I think this isn't, we could capitalize on this. This could be more, what am I saying? They can teach us by just telling us about opportunities. I think of things like foster parenting, adopting, or needs overseas of refugees, or refugees coming here. Disaster relief, that's another way that deacons can champion ministry by just saying, hey, here's an opportunity. We're not going to say, you've got to do this, but maybe the Lord is going to connect you with this and sort of things take off from there. So that's another thing that the deacons can do and ought to do. So opportunities both foreign, domestic, and local, way far away within the country and then in our own town. And then the last thing I think, and I may have missed something, but I think these are the general ones, is overseeing diaconal ministries. If you may not remember, but we have this handy-dandy flow chart of ministry at New Hope. And it starts with Christ, and then the elders are charged to oversee the whole church. So in some way, we're responsible for everything, which that's a lot of responsibility. But flowing from that, the elders and deacons, the deacons, you might say, report to or are overseen by the elders, but they mainly do their own work. We've begun to meet more regularly. But then the elders oversee the three main ministries, if you will, and the trustees, I guess. But edification, that's the education ministries, the outreach ministries, and the worship ministries. So things like the service and singing and musicians and all that stuff, as well as the trustees. So the elders oversee that, but the deacons oversee things like the Helping Hands ministry. Or the cleanup, I think that's when groups go out to clean up at various people's homes, or special, I don't remember what you call them, but the baby bottle campaign for CareNet. Just opportunities of mercy that come up, they're sort of under the umbrella of the deacons. Other people are pretty much doing the whole thing, but they're to sort of oversee or report to the deacons. I don't think that's not functioning so much right now, but like I said, this is a little bit of my ideal versus what's exactly happening. So that's about where I wanted to go. I'd like to have Ed come up and fill in a little bit of where are we, what are some of the challenges of the diaconate. And part of the reason I really want you to hear this is, one, so you know where the deacons are, but also that you can pray. The deacons need prayer. We need wisdom in terms of moving forward with the diaconate, rebuilding the diaconate, because that's part of a healthy church, is to have a functioning diaconate. And they've been through the ringer. So Ed, do you want to come up? I hope that's not a fair introduction, not a pop the balloon before you get up here thing. But I don't think I brought the mic up here. Did I? Oh, here it is. Yep, I did. Any questions before I give Ed the mic? Yeah, Alex. I'm sorry? Yeah, that's a good question. Are there any qualifications? Yeah, thanks, Alex. As you likely know, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, but particularly 1 Timothy 3, spells out the qualifications of the diaconate. And most of them are built on character, godly character. You see from Acts that they need to be filled with the Spirit. That's not just conversion, but that the Spirit's functioning in them, giving them discernment and wisdom. There's also testing time that 1 Timothy mentions. So they need to be believers in good standing. They need to be men of the local church. Not that women can't do diaconal ministry, but the ordained offices are reserved for men. There's some debate on that in various circles, but the character, yeah, above reproach, one woman man, I can't list them all off, but we could go to 1 Timothy. So thank you for that, Alex. Maybe you want to fill in some more.
Say that in the couple years that I've been doing this, my perspective has changed a bit on that, apart from what qualifies, but what what gifts and talents make a great deacon? And I think that very much traditionally we've said, okay, well, it's somebody with some good mechanical skills and you can, you know, jump in and get your elbows dirty, and that's an important thing. But I think that someone who's willing to serve the role of a counselor, to challenge somebody, to work through and walk with somebody, somebody who's willing to speak the truth in love. And I think that that end of it is very, very important. And I think a couple of the things I'm planning to talk about here, you'll kind of see why I've come to that.
And I'm just going to add one thing, too. It's when I look for someone who is qualified for an office, I look to see that they're already doing that type of stuff.
Right. Yep.
Not that when they become an elder or a deacon, then they start, but they're already doing it.
Yep. Okay, so, you know, the state of the deacon and then where are we headed kind of a thing. I'm not going to paint a rosy picture necessarily of where we are. And, you know, feel free to follow up with me or Jeff or Craig. I think we all are pretty unanimous in our thinking where we are, but I think we all have a slightly different angle. I'm definitely the one who will try to put it more bold technicolor probably. The structure of a diaconate exists. We have deacons and that kind of thing. But I would say that as a group, as a organization, we are not performing. We are not, I don't think, achieving what we believe we should be achieving. And we certainly spent some time trying to identify how is it that we are where we are. And I would say that we don't really know, in fact. And we're not even quite sure. Number of attempts have been made over the last number of years of saying, okay, well, let's try this, let's do this, let's buckle down, make that happen. But I think that at this point, what we've encountered and tried is not working. And so that's just there. That's about all I can say about that. If I did know, I would say more. Now, we also have a practical gridlock, and I think this has bearing on where we are. The practical gridlock is that most of the interactions we have are a financial plea in the final stages of financial duress. You know, water's getting shut off, somebody's home's being taken, and at that point it's very difficult for us to do much. We're not in a position to buy somebody's home or pay somebody's mortgage necessarily. And then a lot of those interactions end in an unhealthy manner. It ends up in at odds, whether we don't provide support, it's kind of where it ends at odds, or if we do provide support, support always, well, not always, but typically ends at some point. And when that support ends, again, we're at odds. And so many, many of the situations we've been involved in have ended in, I guess, in a way where we didn't feel like that was a healthy way for those interactions to end. Yeah, both, yeah. Now, we have narrowed our scope, just given where we're at, to we only get involved in stuff that's really within our church and our congregation. It'd be great to see more involvement in our community, but I think we have to set priorities, and if we're not achieving what we believe is the right thing to be achieving, we have to narrow focus until we can achieve that. Person receiving the help. Yeah, so very unhealthy. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. In much of that model that we've studied, in it was about 2 years ago, we did a series of Sunday school lessons are based around When Helping Hurts. And that's a very good model. I think that's a lot of kind of where our thinking is. So straight on to the next thing. We've been meeting with Session and we've been talking about this, and we haven't made a decision to do this, but I think it's our intent and fairly unanimous that we dissolve the Deacons Fund. It's about $40,000, and some of it has been accumulated from annual budget contributing to that fund, and part of it was, in fact, one donor who intended a gift to go to a specific place, but it couldn't end up there, and they were okay with that. And so there was allotment in there as well. So we're sitting on these funds, and is it not putting our light under a bushel? And so ought we to put that money to use directly and soon? And also, is it a perceived issue or real issue that we see ourselves or we are seen as keepers of the vault? If the diaconate is keepers of a vault, you really can't engage in those situations very healthily, right? I think it often leads to this bitter of no support or bitter when support ends. And so is it a real issue or perceived issue? And I don't know the answer to that question, but I do believe that I think we're heading in the right direction around potentially dissolving the Diaconal Fund. Keepers of the vault. It's where we end up engaging in a financial situation really when something is near default and we're not in a position. The request is for money, not for engaging in that person's life and helping identify, okay, what are some of the hard questions underlying this? We're typically called in when there's no real issue here except for can't pay. And so that's sort of the keeper of the vault. that's where we're headed is dissolving the Diaconal Fund. And I think leading or tying to that is I think previously felt that it was very important that the diaconate was very, very confidential about, people's specific needs and situations. But we have many other things that are not financial or stewardship related. And in a congregation of fellow believers, ought we to be walking along with each other? Ought we to have a home group or a group of or other people we know well in the church that we're able to talk with or struggles with? Ought those people to be somewhat involved even in a stewardship issue? And I think, yes, so is that privacy and that fund, right now it's at such a level of privacy that it's a separate bank account and it's audited about every year, I think. But really no one sees that ledger. And I don't know that that's even a healthy model. So if we were to dissolve the fund and there were a true financial need of disaster in a person's life or something like that, as a congregation, ought we not to come along that side, aside that person? And as a congregation, if we do it as a congregation, there is a much higher level of accountability there, a much higher level of walking with that person, rather than a point-to-point financial kind of transaction. So do we not financially support people? The answer is no, but I don't know that the mechanism is via a confidential fund. where were we headed? I think we definitely want to move towards sort of the remediation where we're at, more towards health. And I think part of that is also what is our key ministry in Frederick, and then what is our key ministry within our congregation? We live in a very, very wealthy country. It's a land of opportunity. Certainly we do run into situations where we can't make financial ends meet. But by and large, many of us move from paycheck to paying the bills, right? And there's very little room for generosity, for helping other people. Our relationship with our belongings, the belongings that somehow give us a sense of our well-being, our status, You know, if we're in a financial loop, and a very tight loop, is there some consideration there for what does stewardship look like? And I think that perhaps may be the bigger focus in a congregation like New Hope in Frederick, Maryland, than it would be if we were in Haiti, right? That model is going to be so much different there than it is here. So even given that, is the role of where the diaconate needs to be focused much more on the stewardship end of things. I guess this is a bit of an aside, but I've been reading this guy's blog. He calls himself Mr. Money Mustache. And he's not at all a believer. But he's very much on the radical end of living way within your means. And it really is a stewardship model. And I would say, not at all a believer, and that's quite clear, but I would say there's many aspects to what he's saying and doing there that are more biblically aligned than how many of us live and many of us see our homes, our possessions, our wealth. So it's caused a lot of reflection within myself. So what is stewardship? Are we sometimes held back by our possessions, our homes, our mortgages, our financial loop? So I think that really is perhaps the bigger need than financial aid. So I talked a little bit about the congregational aspect of diaconal work, and I really think that there's a lot more effectiveness there when we're walking alongside folks in need as a congregation with the appropriate level of confidentiality, but not like it's a secret deal that only deacons are working with. Yeah, Alex? We've tried to kind of paint this picture a little bit in a meeting with Session, and it's not that clear to us, but you know, some of the ideas put on the table is if the Session is doing a visitation, perhaps instead of two elders, it's an elder and a deacon. Perhaps as a diaconate, I would say that of the three of us deacons, we are all right now somewhere in the process of evaluating our call or our role. And in that process, are we the deacons really of the future? Or, you know, what do we have to either change in ourselves, or are we gifted towards what we believe that the diaconate most needs? And a lot of us got on board because we were ready to get our elbows dirty. We were ready to fix something, but not necessarily ready to ask the hard questions in somebody's life, not ready to kind of develop those relationships and the rapport to be able to ask those kinds of questions. So would it mean that a deacon and elder were so elders are sort of assigned to different families and whatnot, it's oversight. Would not deacons be involved in something like that? Francis, any other components to painting a picture of what the ideal deacon would look like or diaconate?
I think the ideal is, I'm just going to read from a little thing that the deacons have been studying somewhat, but to develop assistance requires long-term relationships in which the spiritual roots of material problems are biblically addressed through counsel and accountability. So what you see, and I think the ideal would be a need comes up to the deacons and they don't just try to fix it in a one-time shot or over a period of 3 months, but rather either through others in the congregation. I think that's what Ed's speaking to. And list some others in the congregation, maybe from the same growth group, to come alongside this person under the deacon's care or direction of here's maybe a direction that you should go, some questions you should look at. But there's a relationship that develops over a period of time so that through the pain of change, you've got people helping them, keeping them accountable, So that instead of having to keep on giving fish, they learned, oh, that's how you put the hook and the worm on the hook. And so that's still pretty general. But I think instead of the deacons, here's a problem, boom, deacons. The deacons may receive some like that, but then say, okay, Libby, Rebecca, you're in the same group. Let's have you meet together with Francis. And you have some skills in this. Poke around in his life a little bit and ask the hard questions. Here's some questions you should be asking. Why this? How that? I think that's a little bit more the direction that we'd like to see things go. Yeah. You get Brian over there.
And I think we're on a fairly good foundation already, because a lot of churches do have slightly different models, but we have a very strong body of trustees. And I think that that's an important component to deacons being more focused on engaging life and stewardship. John? Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Oh yeah, we all, our money is very, very close to our tide, our pride, and I think that is a big component.
Would it be beneficial maybe messaging to the congregation the idea of, that at that point, if that's when you can approach the DEAC, and if that's when we're least likely to be able to help you, so encouraging. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Weeks from now, and can that be a messaging from mm-hmm. the DEAC in it? I know that there are also several biblically based financial courses that
yeah.
are not only for people struggling, but Crown Financial
yep.
Ministries I know of. Could that be sort of a ministry of the DEAC in it, where it's a teaching class?
Absolutely.
And everybody's able to come and mm-hmm. manage their finances.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Sorry.
Very, very quickly. It's a land of opportunity, but it's an expensive land of opportunity. Right. I think that still we're kind of in the phase of do we do this or not? And it's kind of where we're at. We've talked a little bit about what would we do with the fund if we were to reduce or dissolve it. And, if any of you guys have any other thoughts, let me know, let Francis know, let any of the deacons know. But definitely the idea that whatever we do with it is in line and somewhat true to the original donors and contributors and to what the rest of the congregation has done. So what does that look like? You mentioned World Vision. But if you guys have any ideas, let us know.
We're right at the time. Oh, am I here? Yep. We're right at the time. So if you have any questions, please ask them now. We'll write them down. We can think about them, get an answer to you, or come up, talk to us afterward. But a couple takeaways, if you will. I've mentioned this already. Pray for the deacons. Pray for the elders together as just for wisdom, direction, and strength to carry it out. Consider the diaconate. Consider if God's calling you to serve in this. And then look yourself for opportunities. As Ed talks, I think all of us are charged to look for opportunities in the congregation, just to bless people, to encourage people who are downcast or in need. But don't just start giving money to other people. I really would encourage you to seek the wisdom of the deacons before you do that. Sometimes there's bigger stories and better ways to go. And then perhaps we need to be a little bit more open of where we are financially with one another, asking those questions with the people you're close to at church. That will probably encourage us, strengthen us in generosity, but also open some of those doors for help a little sooner than at the last minute. Hey, Ed, I can't make my house payment, and the bank's been calling me for months. So I'm just going to let you go because it's past now. You might want to grab a coffee at the bathroom, get your kids. Off you go. We'll see you in a few minutes.